Okay, well, we do want to definitely remember those that are out, the Johnsons and my folks, and I believe Reese and Stacy are on the road, and certainly the situation with Ju Lin, been in and out of the hospital a couple of times in the last few days, fighting an infection and also some other little but important details that they're working through. So just really pray for her in a special way, and pray for those that are the other folks that are not feeling. I know Mrs. Bond has been struggling a little bit in these last days. Are there any others that we could mention before? Yes. I can't hear. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. Get this on here. Anything else? Peter?
The snaps, they need to get saved.
Anything else? Yeah, Uncle Jim?
Guy at work, my name is Aaron. He's in the hospital. They took him down Saturday to get a kidney replacement. He's been on dialysis for 20 years. He's 32. He's got two little children at home. And they lost him twice in surgery, and his veins, blood was just seeping through the veins. So he did not get the kidney transplant, and they left him open for a couple of days. He is now sewed back together, but they brought him out of the coma to visit his family for a little bit, and then they put him back in the coma. So he's still in a coma right now. So he is not safe.
Trying to stabilize him to still maybe do the surgery or no?
To heal the veins and stuff, the repairs and stuff.
Okay, okay. Okay. Anything else? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, so many things taking place in so many lives. And yet, Lord, we take confidence in the fact that your word tells us that your eyes are beholding the evil and the good. Lord, that you're seeing everything. And Lord, we just do want to pray for this Aaron in a special way. Young children needing a father. But Lord, more importantly, that he would be saved. Lord, that he could come to that saving knowledge and be a changed individual for his children and wife. Lord, I pray for Jared's mom at this time with the needs that she has and all of the healing that will need to take place. Lord, I just pray for wisdom there. And Lord, that you would just put your hand upon that situation. Lord, I think of Ju Lin and struggling. Lord, I ask that you would lift up her body and give her healing. Lord, I pray for those that are traveling, Lord, that you would keep them safe, Lord, help them, Lord, to be blessed. And Father, I also pray for the snaps in a special way that they would be saved. And Lord, we know that in a short period of time, you can change a lot of things. And Lord, we just commit these situations to you and asking, Father, for you to intervene. Lord, I do thank you for those that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that as we open your word and look into it, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord, that we'd be challenged, that we would grow, that we'd be excited about the opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we certainly want to ask you to rebuke the devil and his angels, and thank you so much for having the power of heaven and in earth at your disposal. Lord, thank you for sealing us, Lord, as your word reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, thank you for sealing us with the Holy Spirit, and that as we have sung these songs, Lord, one day that roll is called, we'll be in your presence. Father, just thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy. And Lord, would you just give me wisdom, clarity of thought, fill me with thy spirit, Lord, and I pray that Tonight, your name would be greatly exalted. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we definitely want to keep those matters before us in prayer. Join me, if you will, in Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. And the title of the message tonight is A Forgotten Promise. A Forgotten Promise. I have been greatly blessed already with the songs that you have picked out. Jesse's song, and Peter's song, and Andrew's song, and not my Andrew, Mark's song. And who picked the other one? Spencer's song. Every single one of these songs have literally lifted my spirit and given me direction and confidence as we go into the Word. Now, we were having a short little conversation at our house before the service, and one of the kids was asking me for help. And because there wasn't any time. And I was like, you want to talk about lack of time? I said, this is my fifth time preaching in 4 days, worked 3 days, had a township meeting defending poor people, and the list can go on. And that's only half the week. And I'm sure you got weeks like that too. But time is so valuable, and time is literally flying through our hands. It's flying through our eyes. It's flying through the breaths that we take. And it isn't slowing down, it isn't necessarily speeding up, but there's so many more things that can be done, it seems like it's speeding up. And so time is important. And as we open the Word of God tonight, I hope that you will be able to grasp the importance of your time reading the Word of God, the value that there is doing so. And so as we look at chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to be asking you questions throughout, okay? I want you to be very much involved with this, okay? It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Lord, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, O thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." When we look at these 8 verses, what is the theme? What do you think the theme is of these 8 verses? You don't have to answer me out loud right now, but I want you to be thinking about that. What is the theme? The first word says help. The first word says help. It ends with the wicked walk on every side. David, the psalmist, is saying help. There is a massive provision here in these few verses. There is a faithful promise. There is a needy people. And if we look at verse 5 for just a second, it's kind of right in the center of all this. It says, "For the oppression of the poor." This word poor means afflicted, humble, lowly, needy, and then it uses itself in the definition, poor, once again. Poor. When it uses the word afflicted, well, let me back up by saying this. The word itself, poor, is over 200 times in Scripture. But it's really the same word as most of the times you see afflicted or affliction. It's the same word. So we're talking about hundreds of times in Scripture, we are seeing this afflicted, this poor, this needy situation. And right from the get-go, David is saying, help. David has a need. Has anybody cried out help this week. Come over here and give me a hand. I know sometimes on the job, we're holding on to something, and something's not working out right, and the cold sweat starts to come to the surface, and you're not getting it. You might even yell at somebody else on the job and saying, get over here and bring me this quickly. Or I've told to Caleb before. I've said, Caleb, I need this. And he's not moving super fast because he doesn't understand the urgency. And I'll say, run. And then he understands. There's urgency. That's the idea of help. I am in need right now. Have you ever felt like that? How about this week? Have you felt in need of help? We've already mentioned people that are feeling like that right now. They're in need of help. They need something to grab a hold of, to be able to have hope, to be able to see a light or something at the end of the tunnel that keeps them focused. But from the get-go, David is letting us know that he's in a poor, a needy, and an afflicted situation. But he cries to the right person, doesn't he? He says, help, Lord. He's not looking to his wise men or the physicians or the psychologists or the psychiatrists or anyone else. He's looking to the Lord for this help, to be provided for. The poor have been provided for. In all of these definitions that we've seen, whether it's being afflicted, whether it's being humbled, whether it's lowly, whether it's needing, we can see throughout Scripture the provision of our God for the poor. Now, it isn't always free. It isn't always easy, but the provision for the poor is always there because of the words that we find that our God has spoken. And let's just look at a few of those. Actually, there's going to be several of them. There's going to be several of them, but we're going to start in Exodus 23, 11. Exodus chapter 23, verse 11. Exodus chapter 23, verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. It says, in 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. So God in the law provided for the poor people to be able to be sustained. Look with me, if you will, at Leviticus 19:10. Leviticus 19, verse 10. It says, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. God is making provision for sustaining these people. First of all, what we're seeing for is seeing in these texts, so there's a provision for them to be able to eat, a provision for them to be able to have the energy required to be able to go in and find other things to provide for other areas also. You just think about it, guys. If we had to go into a field to just gather food for the family, then what is there going to be to provide for the lights or the water or the repairs or a host of things? And so this is just one aspect that we see in Scripture where God has provided for them. Jump over another page in your Bible to Leviticus 23:22. It says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so there's another aspect, another type of field there mentioned. Let's jump to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 19. Psalm 37, 19. It says, well, this is talking about the upright, and it says, and they shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the days of famine. They shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. And so there is one more aspect with various places in Scripture when it's referring to the poor. It's the poor with faith. It's the poor with belief, with trust, with confidence, and so forth. There's one more under this section I'd like to look at quickly, though, in Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17. The poor are to be provided for. That's what God has been saying in these passages. In Proverbs 19:17, the Bible says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again." And so it isn't just that the farmers out there with large fields or small fields or whatever were to leave some of their harvest out there, but also now we're talking about individuals that God has touched, that God has led, that they see a need. God is saying to us, because maybe some of us here today have been spoken to in this matter, even in this week, but it says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." One of the fellows working with us was telling me a story yesterday how that he was on vacation and was visiting another church, and God laid it on his heart to help them with a project. The project was buying Bibles and distributing the Bibles in the community. This is a very small church, and the Lord put on his heart to give a certain amount. But he was all excited about it at first, but he said he started thinking about it. He's like, "Lord, that's kind of a lot of money you want me to give." So he was on an extended vacation, he said, and so he prayed a couple, 3 more days about it. And God said, "Okay, now give double what I told you the first time." Serious. And he thought about that for a little bit, and he said, "I better do it or he's going to raise it again." Literally, that was his testimony. And so he gave the gift, and the pastor later on came to him and he said, "Do you realize that gift that you gave was enough to complete our goal plus a little extra to take care of some other things?" And so the Lord has a plan and a purpose, and it may be that you're part of that in someone's life who is poor or needed or afflicted, whether it's something of time, whether it's something that's baked, whether it's a financial help, a prayer help, a word of encouragement, whatever that may be, the Lord puts it on your heart. It's because there's a person that is in need and you have the opportunity to participate in that need. And maybe, as we see in Malachi, it will just be overflowing. It'll be so much extra than the person even was expecting that it becomes that double or triple blessing. And so either way, the Lord has a promise for both sides. The promise is that the poor are going to be taken care of, maybe through you and myself, but he is definitely going to take care of the poor. And in turn, the poor are also going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed, according to this passage of Scripture. So there is a provision for the poor on the level of those, we'll say, the physical needs, the food, and so forth. We also can see that the Lord provided for them to be protected, the poor. Remember just not too many months in the past that some of our more well-known politicians put fences around their properties? Why did they do that? Because people were camping out in their yards. These poor people, some of them are needing assistance. Many of them, on one of the cases I'm thinking of, there were illegal immigrants that were parked there, and they didn't have the means to build a fence. They didn't have a means to buy a house. They didn't even have a means to acquire a green card or to be able to get a job, really to provide for the needs of their family. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not justifying why they're here or any of that. I'm just simply saying there is a level of poorness that was represented there, but the rich had ample money to take care of their protective needs. The poor doesn't have that. Brother Reese was up here just a couple weeks ago talking about the cardboard and pallet houses in various places in Mexico. something that Elizabeth Matthew saw. Literally, you can see in almost every other country, especially third world countries of the world. And so there isn't that means of protection, but God has provided protection for the poor, for the afflicted, for the needy. Let's jump back to Exodus. Let's check, look at chapter 22 for a second. Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 22, let's read 25 through 27. Exodus 22, 25 through 27. It says, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun, by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." So we're talking about a level of protection. There's a level of provision, yes, but a level of protection. Andrew went down to the missions preparation camp, and he mentioned how that the biting bugs were bad. I wasn't planning for 3 B's, but that's how it came out. And I got to thinking about this raiment here, the raiment that is used to protect their bodies at night. God was protecting them. They had to maybe give this pledge so that there would be whatever it was, something taken care of. But God said, don't keep it till that night. You give it back to them. There is a need for protection. I can remember years ago when we were looking into going to Mexico and coming across some history, and the natives that live up in the mountains, specifically the Indian people, the full-blooded true Mexicans of the country, not the average Joe that comes across the border and is really a crossbreed between Spaniards and other things. But we're talking about the original Mexicans, if you will. Their ladies years ago, maybe some to this day a little bit, but the ladies years ago would wear wraparound skirts, many of them. And there would be enough at night for her to take one of them off and give them as a blanket to husband, to children, and so forth. She wore them all day long, but the express purpose was for that protection at night. Many places in Mexico, like many countries or many places where there are drastic elevations, where they're a mile high and so forth, the sun may seem very hot, but once it's down, the temperature is gone very quickly. And so you see that is illustrated here with the Lord saying, hey, that's their raiment. They need it for tonight. Whether it's cold, whether it's insects, whatever the case, they need it. So we have an aspect of protection in regards to clothing. Why don't we jump to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, we're going to read 9 through 11. 9 through 11 of Deuteronomy 15. It says, "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." So there's a level of protection that is there, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that they came into this place of debt, whether it was housing, whether it was land, whether it's clothing, whether it's animals, whatever the case may be, they were not to take advantage. They were not to abuse the poor person. Look at chapter 24, 12. Chapter 24, 12. We may actually come back to this because there's another phrase in there I want to look at in a little bit. But Deuteronomy 24, 12, the Bible says here, "And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge." So that kind of goes with that other passage we looked at just a moment ago. But God providing protection for them. Look at Well, we're here in 24. How about we read 14 and 15 also? It says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At this day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." There again, the poor crying unto the Lord. We'll look at that in just a minute. But the protection, they're setting their heart. There is a need. I was very much surprised while living in Huehuetoca specifically. I'm not really sure I was aware of it in Aguascalientes, but certainly in Huehuetoca, that those people were paid every single day. Julie and I, we would go to the grocery store. You know, in the States, maybe you go once a week, maybe once every other week, depending on the needs for the major stuff, and you might trickle in there to catch one or two things, on off days or whatever. But kind of that main grocery shopping, maybe once a week or once every other week. But for a Mexican in Huehuetoca, at that time frame, it was daily. They got their money every day. For the taxi drivers, they were paying the owner of the car every day, and they were going to the store every day. They were going to buy the tortillas and a lot of Coke that they consumed over the course of a week, and so forth. And so it was daily. Well, here you have the same situation illustrated to us, that person is not supposed to hold it back. I've been in situations where we've done work, and payment hasn't come. I've waited 9 weeks to get paid after the job was done. And this was at a time where that wasn't as easy to do as it might be today. But 9 weeks is a long time after you've already accomplished the job that took 2 or 3 weeks. So we're talking 12 weeks of time here. It wasn't to be that way with the poor, the rich to hold on to their money and hope they forget about it or what. I'm not sure, but God said don't do it. They have their heart set on purchasing something, food, raiment, whatever it is, and you follow through with it. Don't abuse the poor. He was going to be angry about that. Leviticus 25, if you will. Leviticus 25. We're going to look at Leviticus 25, 39. Leviticus 25:39. It says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant." That is an interesting statement. That is an interesting command that God left his people, not to treat the poor, that is their relative, the same way as they might treat a stranger. They were not to force them or compel them. In other words, there was charity, there was love, there was service, there was mercy, all incorporated into this because God has made provision for the poor. They were to be provided for, whether it be the food, whether it be the clothing, whether it be the finances, but also shelter. There are so many places we could go to in reference to the poor, but let's jump to Psalms 14:6. Like I said, there are hundreds of instances where we find the word poor or afflicted, that same Hebrew word that is used. And Psalms 14, verse 6. Psalms 14, 6. It says, "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge." Refuge is a place of protection. The poor are resting in the Lord. Of course, we're not talking about blanket everyone in the face of this earth. Specifically, the context of these passages are the Jewish people, but we're also talking, there's a context within these passages of those that are trusting in God. David said that he had been young, he was now old, and he had never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So we're talking about one who has trusted in the Lord. And we need to take courage from this. I've been reading things this week. I'm sure some of you have been reading things this week. This bubble that we've been living in isn't going to last much longer. And it's been very easy. It's been easy on multiple levels. and it might be on the other side of the fence within moments, we need to understand that these verses are for the poor, the afflicted, for the needy, for the lowly, for the humble, and so forth. But there is shelter here. Now, there's a couple of illustrations that we see in Scripture. One is in Judges 6 of Gideon, of being provided for, of being sought out, of being blessed in that poverty as he continues and grows in his trust in the Lord God. And so we're in Judges chapter 6, and just notice the verbiage, the vocabulary that Gideon uses here in chapter 6. It says in verse 11 of Judges 6, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is what? Poor in Manasseh, and I am the what? Least in my father's house." You know what's interesting is usually the person that's the lowest on the totem pole gets all the nasty work. Anybody found that out? I found that out the hard way almost every time I change something. You are the low man on the totem pole and you get to carry sheets and you get to do the grunt work and the sweaty work and all that good stuff. That's probably how I know how to sweat so well. But nonetheless, that just seems to be the way it is. And here we have Gideon giving testimony that he said, I'm the least. And what's he doing? He's threshing wheat. And where is he threshing it? In a not very convenient place. What you need is that wind to come through and drive that shaft out. And he wasn't having this opportunity because he was in hiding. He didn't want that, even that chaff to be taken away to give away his location. A few days ago, I was on 131, and as I was getting closer to the 101 exit from M57, I saw a plume of smoke that was way off in the east, I thought. And so I'm driving and driving, and sure enough, it was farther even than I thought it was. And I got to Lincoln Lake, and it was just north of Old 14 Mile on the east side of the road. And of course, Uncle Jim was sharing, he knew what that was all about. But nonetheless, you could see that a long ways away. Well, you're talking about little communities. It would have been easy for Gideon's location to be given away if he was making a lot of racket and noise and the wind was taking his chaff and so forth. And so he's in this place and he says, I am poor and the least. And what was there waiting for him at that place where he was in a needy moment? Provision. There was provision for him. Jump with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says here, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. That's what the Lord can do in a moment. He can take the poor that trust in Him and set them on high. Once in a while, we play this game called President. And you use a couple of decks of rook cards, mix them up, take out some of the cards, but you start off with a president, a vice president, some middle people, and then you have vice scum and scum. Those are the low people on the totem pole. And so you're dishing out all these cards, and you know what scum has to do? The scum has to give their two best cards to the person that's a president. Vice scum has to give their best card to the vice president. So they're at a massive disadvantage. But you know what we've seen in that game? That scum becomes president in just a few hands. That's what God can do so much easier because He is all-powerful, because His word is what endures forever. This scripture right here reminds us of this opportunity. And we're certainly looking at dark times, but we know in one blink of an eye, the tables will be turned. We know that. It's just waiting upon the timing of the Lord. But there is this provision, there is this protection, there is this shelter, and there's so many other verses that we could look at in regards to the fortress, the refuge, the hiding place. There are lots of those terms that we find in Scripture in regards to the afflicted, the poor, the needy. Though another thought, though, is that the poor were promised to be heard. They were promised to be heard. Look in 1 Samuel, we're right here, chapter 9, verse 16. This verse right here is what put me on a journey of studying out Psalms 12, which we're going to get back there in just a few minutes. This text, because of a conversation that Elizabeth and I and a few others had, it put me on a journey studying out Psalms chapter 12. Look at what happens here in 1 Samuel 9, verse 16. Let's start in 14. It says, they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. This is about Saul, right? He went to go find his father's animals, and he couldn't find them. And his servant says, Saul, we need to go find the prophet. He's going to help us. He's going to figure this out. Your father's going to, you know, be worried, whatnot. And so they're coming into the city, and it says, verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. It says, for I have looked upon my people because their what is come unto me? Their cry. Because Israel is in a poor state. They're in a pathetic situation. They're looking at the enemies, and they're thinking the only way out is a king. They're not grasping that their real King of Kings is the Lord. They have forgotten about that. They're looking for a king, but God still hears their cry. The poor's cry is heard. Let's jump to chapter 9 of Psalms. Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16, it says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of their own hands. Verse 17 says, we're going to read, 17 to 20. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. The needy are not going to be forgotten. The timing may not be what they're hoping for or what we're going to hope for, but the needy are not going to be forgotten. Their cry is heard. Look in, there's so many places here. Psalms 10, all over the place, is talking about the poor. How about we go to Psalms 140? Psalms 140. Psalms 140, verse 12, says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. We need to be reminded of that. There's so many things that are being challenged and threatened. I just was reading earlier today that the FBI were really threatening about, well, several people in regards to their ability to purchase firearms. And boy, there's just all kinds of things that are coming down the pike, threatening people's rights, as we see in the Constitution, Second Amendment, so forth, and a whole lot of other places, even the First Amendment. But the Lord knows the right of the poor. And because we're sons and daughters of the King, the right is great. The right is amazing, but it's not because of us. It's because of his holiness. But the right is there, and God knows it. Let's jump back a little bit to Psalms 34:6. We're going to jump back here. Psalm 34:6. It says here in Psalm 34:6, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. How about chapter 69, 33? We could literally spend all day looking these references up, but they're encouraging because if we want to be honest, we are all poor and needy people. About the time that we think we're something, That's when we find ourselves falling. That's when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. Because God's going to resist the pride. He's going to exalt the humble, but he's going to resist the proud. And we find ourselves so needy of his presence and of his mercy and grace and so forth. 69:33, it says, "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." The Lord heareth the poor. The poor are provided for. We could look at being delivered. There's all kinds of passages talking about the deliverance of the poor. We could talk about inheritance. Let's look at Psalms 37. Psalms 37, 14 through 18. Psalms 37, 14 through 18 say, "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as being of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath." So this is the context of afflicted and poor. "Is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." He upholdeth the righteous. One more verse there. "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Their inheritance shall be forever. David, in at least three locations, we could note that he calls himself poor. He was also kind of low man on the totem pole. But David says in 1 Samuel 18:23 that he's poor. We can find that poverty in Psalms 86:1 and in Psalms 119:141. All over the place. Now would you go back with me please to Psalms chapter 12. David is writing this psalm. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" So he's reminding himself of these places in the law where it's talking about God's provision and God's protection and God's blessing and being humble and seeing that poor individual lift up. It says, verse 5, once again, it's echoing the oppression, that affliction of the poor. It says, "For the sighing of the needy." We've seen a few verses. When the poor cry, who's going to hear? The Bible says God's going to hear. That's who's going to hear. God is going to hear when the poor cry. Quite honestly, there's times probably when the poor have cried and I have not heard because of skepticism, of doubt, of wondering what's the game here. I've heard so many stories. I've heard some of the stories out of the poor people's mouths themselves. And so you understand that when you see somebody sitting on the side of the road with a little sign saying homeless or hungry or whatever it is, and your mind revert back to these people that say, "Hey, every time that stoplight turns red, it's worth at least a dollar. It's worth at least $3. Specifically, if you're down by Krispy Kreme on 28th Street in the Beltline, that red light is worth a lot of money. Every time it turns red, how many times did it turn red in an hour? And it's worth a dollar at least. And so I have those stories running through my mind. And a couple weeks ago, we were in a job down by Ada, and as we were coming out of the Meyer gas station there at Knapp Corner, there's a whole family sitting on the corner. And it says, need money for hotel. It says, have wife and two children. And it looked to be more of a, I don't know, an Arabic type of an individual. Maybe not necessarily, but kind of had the dark black hair and the complexion and so forth. And sure enough, the wife was sitting there with one child, but the sign said he had two children. And so I'm just thinking, I don't know. It's kind of, do you, don't you? Andrew was sitting next to me, and he was reading the sign, and he was kind of like, well, I don't know. You know, is this just a gimmick or what it is? And in that case, I just didn't have the peace about giving money, and so I drove on. I seen other people give money. What I'm telling you is sometimes Jeremy Austin doesn't hear the cry of the poor. I'm skeptical. But the God that we serve sees the heart and knows the truth of the matter, and is going to respond. That is his promise. David's taking heart in those promises. But we have a change of voice in the middle of verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. We have a change of voice. It says, "Now will I arise," who? Saith the Lord. "Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Could you imagine right now you're in this need? Julian, Aaron, a host of people, you're in this need. God comes to you and says, "I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you from this bacteria, this virus, this health condition. I'm going to protect that blood in those veins. I'm going to protect this, that, or another thing, whether it's the house, the roof." My roof is leaking. You got some of you, hopefully, help me here in a couple weeks, Lord willing. Protect you from all these things. What would be your response? What's some of your ideas? You're in this needy moment. You've cried out to God. What would your response be? We're talking life and death. We're talking a looming bill. We're talking about a relationship issue. Someone's heart is miraculously changed. How would you respond? Would you just sit there quiet? Would you not be ecstatic? Everyone's personality is probably going to respond differently. Some people may just fall in a pile crying. Some may just be hooting and hollering and jumping and all kinds of chaos because of enthusiasm. Some would be filled with words of praise. They would be filled with words of praise. Would you look at Psalm 74 with me? Psalm 74. In Psalm 74, 21, it says here in Psalm 74, 21, "Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name." Folks, in Psalms 12, 6, that's what it is. David is praising God's name for his promise. What was his promise? "Now I will arise." Dads, what happens when there's some foolishness going on and some talking is taking place and all of a sudden the kids notice dad stands up? Does anything change in the atmosphere? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. God stands up. "Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." David goes on a praising God moment. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Oh, David couldn't be more happy to know that there is going to be deliverance. It would be nice. It would be amazing. It would be wonderful to experience that deliverance, especially when you want it. But you know what makes that deliverance even more special? When it's at the right moment. When you know that it was nothing in your own power, but it was Almighty God doing it. That is an amazing moment. Just a tiny little, even, I almost would say silly, except for whenever God provides, it's not silly. But we were in the need of a car a few years ago, and we went all the way down to Kalamazoo to look at a car. And we got there, and it was nothing but a lie. The whole thing was a lie. And we were discouraged. Matthew had been really praying about a vehicle for the ministry that he was going to participate in Indiana. And he was just praying his heart out. We got down there, and it's the day before we needed a vehicle. The next day, or maybe it was 2 days later, he was going to be heading off. He got down there, and he was just absolutely discouraged about it. And so I was like, "Well, we're not investing into this. This was completely false." And so we jump back in the vehicle and we start heading north. And the Lord just prompted me. I know that it's not kosher, but the Lord prompted me to, while driving, I hit marketplace. And I can't remember if I gave it to John or who else was in the truck with me, but literally on the first page was a car that had only been on that thing for 3 hours, and it was right down the road from where we were coming back. It's just north side of Wayland. We were going to be there literally in 10 minutes. And I called the person. They said, yes, we're here. And we get there, and the car was absolutely immaculate. And the situation was such that they were Christians. They were hoping to find a good home for the car. They had received an inheritance from a family member. The car was junkier, had sentimental value, so they were getting rid of the nicer vehicle. You talk about hooting and hollering, that was Matthew. The kid was excited. God had answered prayer. That's what David is doing here in verse 6. What words would you say after somebody has promised to rescue you and help you and provide for you? But now we get down to the part of the promise that I think has really been forgotten. Now, I've been studying this for many days, and I know that preachers in year gone by preached this, but I have never heard it. But I want you to look at verse 7. We always use it to define verse 6. That's how I've always heard it my whole life. But look at it. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. David was talking in verse 6. David is talking in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Who is the them? What has been the context of this entire chapter? It's been people. It's been people. He said, help, Lord. God says, I'm going to arise. God, the only words that God says specifically mentioned in this passage is verse 5. He says, I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And David agrees with him. And he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We're not arguing the issue of preservation of Scripture. There's so many other passages of Scripture. The words of the Lord are pure words. Not one tittle or jot shall depart from law till heaven, vanisheth away. We could look at Psalms 119, and there's a couple of them in there talking about the preservation of Scripture. That's not the argument here. Do you realize that you can focus in so far on the earth that you think the whole earth is dirt or brown or black or wet? Sometimes we need to back up to see the beauty. And in this case, I think that's the case. We need to back up and see the context of this chapter and see the context of the promise that God made. God made the promise in verse 5 that he was going to arise and that he would set the who? The poor and the needy. He was going to set them in a safe place. Verse 7, it says, thou shalt keep them. Who is the them? I believe it's the poor and the needy. It says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We sang these songs that I just thought were divinely chosen by four of you. It was Jesse and Spencer and Peter and Mark. These songs, whether it be 41, 340, whether it be 500, specifically 500 when the roll is called up, we're talking about the preservation, the salvation of the soul. Is that not the theme of the entire Bible? The preservation of the soul, the one that puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he said that he would protect them. And David says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, the only person so far, I've looked at like 10 commentaries, a little bit online, some other things, trying to find out, why am I seeing this in my study? Who else is talking about, who else was talking about this? That this was specifically modifying or explaining verse 5. Even in my Bible program that I have, when I clicked on verse 7, it said defining verse 5. It didn't say defining verse 6. So in my research, I start researching all kinds of people, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and so on. The only person so far that I could find that said that verse 7 was maybe defining verse 6 was John Wesley, which I could understand John Wesley. Because John Wesley struggled with eternal security. He didn't know what to do about that. He wasn't so sure that once a person was saved, they were always saved. But everyone else that I have read in that time frame and beyond, when you're running through these cross-references, or when I'm looking at other passages and I'm looking at cross-references of those verses, they put 7 and 5 together. And so God has challenged me with the study of this chapter in these last days, that the promise that's forgotten is that the poor are the ones to be preserved. The needy are the ones that are going to be heard and preserved. And I just got to thinking about, with these dark ages that are upon us, we may need to grab a hold of a promise like this and expect God to fulfill his word, that he would arise and that he would set us in a safe place. So indirectly, 7 is talking about 6. But it's because of the result of the life of the word that is given to the poor and to the needy. And I know that I've gone very long here tonight, but I want to challenge you. You take this home and you mull over it. And you do search on it. And you let the Lord speak to your heart about it. There's no question about the words of the Lord being pure or perfect or preserved or blessed or powerful. But I believe that the promise that has been overlooked for many days and years is that who the Lord's going to keep is the poor and the needy. Those that are crying to him, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." That's the context of this passage, which only makes verse 8 make sense. If you leave the context, verse 6 and verse 7, 8 doesn't really make sense. Why it's always all the way at the end. That the wicked walk on every side when the violence. Well, what's that got to do if 7 is modifying 6? It kind of leaves the train of thought. But the reason is because there was a person in need. There was a person who was poor that didn't have the power, the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge, the wherewithal to deal with these wicked people. But God said he would arise, that he would protect the poor and the needy, said that he would preserve them from this generation forever, even if the wicked were walking on every side. And that's why we don't have to fear. We do have very wicked people walking on our every side. I think I have an eighth of a mile one way from my house. I have one of those immoral offenders living. If I go the other direction, 1/10 of a mile, I have one of them living. And that's just on my road. We look at the map of Greenville and they're everywhere. And that's just one flavor of evil or wickedness. That's just one flavor. The wicked do walk on every side. But God's promise was to be with us until when? The end. The end. And the end isn't here. There's a lot of things that have to happen before the end. And so he's going to be with us for a very long time. When the poor cried, verse after verse after verse, God heard his prayer. Do we need to cry out for help? He promised to hear. And when he promises to act, the confidence can be all ours. As David delights and gives praise to God in verse 6, that his words are pure as they're tried in the furnace of earth. They're purified. They're so wonderful and beautiful. When you get freedom and are rescued, there's nothing but beauty. There's nothing but joy that will come out of your heart. And that is what's taking place in this text. God's promise is sure. Yep, his word is perfect and preserved. But in this context, I believe he's talking about the people, the poor and the needy. But you take that home, you mull over it. As God just leads you, you take a hold of that light and that torch, and then you encourage other people with it. People need to be encouraged. I can't tell you how many times we run across people that are at their wit's end. Even in the construction realm, the guy that accidentally knocked down the Four Seasons porch a few weeks ago, his home is a tragedy. He needed hope. He needed comfort. He needed words from the Lord. Take those words of hope and give them. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are sure to your word. And Lord, we've gone very long, but God, may your word be powerful. And may it do a work in our hearts that will cause our hope to grow. Lord, we wouldn't spend the time reading it and memorizing it if we didn't know it was sure or preserved. But Lord, help us to focus on your thoughts and your ways so that we are truly glorifying you, worshiping you as you desire for us to worship, not in our own manner of thinking. Lord, may we never give that response, well, I just think. Lord, may we know from Scripture. Oh, be glorified, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.